Good evening to you all. Thank you for being here. I'm certain Brother Brian is happy for the rain. Did you get enough? Did you have a good bit?
No, not much.
Oh, man. Well, we need to continue to pray. Revelation chapter 1. Our lesson is, I think, going to be short this evening, especially the other ones previously have been involved. And so we have been studying the introduction of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And so far, we have studied the first few words of chapter 1, of verse 1. And this introduction follows a sequence of five stages, or five steps. It begins with what we have been studying, that this is a revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ. The first part of the verse says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him." That's the part we have been studying. And that revelation that Christ gave him, the second part said, "And he sent and signified by his angel." So Christ made that revelation known by sending his angel. The revelation is given to Christ, and it went from whatever the content of that revelation is to something that is given to an angel as a commission to carry. And this angel came and attested it to John. He says that by his angel to his servant John. So when John received that, that's the fourth step, John wrote it down. And we read, "John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." So that revelation, interestingly, was for the most part like a projection of a film and a vision. John saw it and wrote it down. And if you look at the whole book, you are going to see more of the word "I saw" rather than "I heard." And when you hear "I heard," it's mostly when John is watching and then he heard someone in that film speaking. And he said, "I heard that voice." Sometimes he doesn't see the person but heard the voice within that film. And when John is done with that, he gave it to a messenger who carried it and read it. Blessed is he, that messenger, who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Those are the five stages in introducing Jesus Christ. And it behooves us to understand those five stages in order to understand the book of Revelation and get a lot of blessing for it. Now, so far, we have dwelt on the first phase of that cumulative sequence of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And it is the phase where God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ. It is attested in that phrase that I have just repeated. Now, to understand the expression, and that's what we have been studying, that we will complete us this evening, to understand the expression, "the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him," we endeavored to clarify three points about it. The first point that we endeavored to clarify was the expression "revelation of Jesus Christ." We studied the meaning of the word "revelation" itself. And we understood for it to mean like a disclosure of something. Okay? So we also studied the use of the word "revelation" in Scripture, both when it is used in relation to things and when it is used in relation to people. And when we concluded from that, that the expression revelation of Jesus Christ meant that Jesus Christ is revealed in a way we had never seen him before. He is revealed in a way he had never been seen before. So it's not something that Jesus Christ said. It is a Jesus Christ in position, in action, in everything. Okay? You are watching Jesus Christ on the spectrum of the universe, heaven and earth, and you say, this is he. That's the one. So he's being seen in a way he had not been seen in the first coming. The second thing we try to understand from this expression, we needed to understand the sense of the declaration which God gave him. What did that mean? And that's what we studied the last time. And when we did that, we provided, we prove in Scripture that God the Father himself usually introduces his Son. So you can understand that it is an introduction. You can understand that whenever Jesus Christ is appearing on a stage, God takes the initiative to do the introduction, just as sometimes the senior pastor of a church introduces the speaker. Sometimes he may do it himself directly. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Or sometimes it may be through the operation of the Holy Spirit, as in his first coming. The Holy Spirit took over, overshadowing Mary, speaking to Zechariah. Yes, that's what Zechariah. And Elizabeth. And the Holy Spirit led Simeon. And sometimes you have a special angel who is commissioned in many instances. But what we do see in Scripture, the Son is never just discovered by process of human intelligence. It is not human beings who just discover that Jesus Christ is who he is and does what he does. It's always by revelation. Either word revelation or picture revelation. The book of Revelation is a picture revelation that has been put into words. Okay? So when you begin that book, it is altogether fitting that we are reading revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The Father is presenting the Son to everybody in a way we had never seen him. And there is no way that by human intelligence we would have come up with that. It had to be the Father, as he always does, to say, this is my beloved Son, and look at him now. But what is more intriguing to us is the expression God gave him, with that verb, gave him. And we look at this, if the revelation is Jesus Christ being seen in a way we had never seen him before, the word give is not the verb we would normally have put to it. We would have seen revelation of Jesus Christ, how God introduces him. But the fact that the authors put the word give compelled us to see, okay, have we seen that expression before in other places when Jesus Christ was being presented in some kind of position or something? Excuse me. So what we saw in Scripture is that whenever we have that word give, and the Father is the one giving and the Son is the one receiving, the gifts from God to the Son pertain almost always to the glorification of Christ as manifested in his second coming. We saw those verses, those passages. And I'm certain as we keep saying those passages, man, how come they don't use it in other senses? Almost all of them. The Father has given him a name that is above every name. Or as in some 2, ask me and I will give you, okay, the uttermost part of the earth for your inheritance. And when the nations rage, your father just laughed. I mean, the decree is already passed. You know, he is my begotten, only begotten son. And, you know, and at the end of the son, he said, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way. So what we are reading here, it is so clear and so certain that you could replace the word revelation with either the word glorification or with the word second coming and still keep the same meaning. You could say the glorification of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Or you could say the second coming of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. It is Jesus Christ appearing in all his splendor, in all his reality as Son and God and Judge and everything you can imagine. And that is what God wants us to look at. That's the film that is being projected in the book. The third thing in we got for us to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we have seen the con. We know what revelation of Jesus Christ means. We know what revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, means. Now the last thing we need to study to complete our understanding of the expression, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, is implications of that understanding to us and the content and our study of the book. And that is what we're going to see. So tonight, we are going to talk about the implications to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Everything in the book is about the glorification of Jesus Christ. Everything. Whether the things that are directly stated in the book or the things that are implied in the book, everything is about the glorification of the Son. Everything is about the revelation of the Son in a way we had never seen him before. And what he looks like, what he has, the problems he has solved, the blessings he brings, the judgment he declares and executes, the delegates he sends, the rules and commands he decrees, everything is about the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. And for this part, there are four implications that we need, or ramifications, if you want to use that word, four implications that you need to keep in mind because of the fact that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The first thing, which is normal to understand, as the title or the introduction says, well, the content or plan of the book intentionally focuses upon Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. Then if it is about that, then you are going to see that's the person they are talking about. We saw that plan at the beginning. You receive that. The introduction that we are studying right now, it's about Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. So what do I do with that? I certified it. It's a certified letter. You know, I commissioned an angel to bring it to John. What does John do with that? John writes it down very carefully. And what, when he's done, he gave it to someone and go read it to people that everybody should know we are talking about Jesus Christ. So the introduction is of Jesus Christ and the conclusion is by Jesus Christ. They introduced Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ said the last words at the end. I am coming. I am Alpha and Omega. Nobody adds to this. If you add to this or you retract from it, you're in trouble with me. So sandwiched between his being introduced by the Father down to reading it to the churches and concluded by Jesus Christ himself to say, this is the way it is. In between, you have those three main parts of the book. You have this presentation of Jesus Christ himself in chapter 1, verses 4 to 20. That's when John began to see things. It begins with a verbal statement in the first four verses, 48, and then it goes the main part with a visual positional presentation of Jesus Christ. I saw this. I have never seen something before like this before. His hair is as white as this. I mean, he's trying to describe this in ways that human beings could understand. Voice like the sound of many waters. His feet, and I mean, we've never seen something like that before. And then you have that very person whom he has seen begins to speak. And in chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 2, this is what he proclaims to those seven churches, and he speaks to whoever is the head of that churches, to that messenger or pastor, or because that same word is translated also by angel. And he presents to those seven churches, and those are a picture of all churches. You can be one of them or combination thereof in the way your church is situated. And here Christ proclaims to the seven churches what he expects from his people. And pretty much what he's telling them, you have to listen to me, and you have to look just like me. Period. And then you have from chapter 4 to chapter 22, verse 1 of chapter 4, verse 9 of chapter 22, you have the plans that Jesus Christ has put together and that he's executing. I mean, everything is put under his feet. To the point that he is so terrifying that you have people who are going to call mountains fall on us and hide us from the sight of the sun is to come. And it still doesn't work. There is no way you can hide from him. Most of the events in this section of chapter 4, verse 22, pertain to Christ's actions upon the world that we see. And we had been seeing the world, and we have not seen him. Now we are seeing him, and the world looks, man, in trouble. And he's going to bring peace and order, and people are realizing that's what he's been talking about all along. Why didn't we listen? The saints are mentioned for their preservation. The world is mentioned for its judgment. Christ is mentioned for his glory, its triumph, its deliverance. Only he can give that deliverance, and nobody escapes his judgment. It's righteousness, life, truth, eternity, solutions, sending of messengers, and everything comes from him. No one is able to take that book and break the seals. And everything that goes from that, everything is for him. Everything is in him. Everything is by him. And when you see that development and picture, you are, wow, what a revelation of Jesus Christ. And toward the end of the book, it's almost like the book said, you ain't seen anything yet. I'm putting things that you cannot grasp and understand in human language. That's why the word like, it's not that John didn't know how to write, that he was like a high schooler where everything is like. I told mom, like, I like this, like everything is. No, it's not. He could not find a way to say those things. This was like this. I mean, making those comparisons, like, it seems like. All over the book, because they are things that eyes have never seen and still have not seen. Things that have never entered the minds of human beings. And that is the first thing that could not be emphasized enough. What the book says it is about, that's what the book is about. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is intentionally focused upon Jesus Christ. And no other, not you. Not the reward that you are going to receive and all those things. Anything if they talk about reward, it's because of the one giving it, not the one receiving it. Jesus Christ. And here's the second thing that we should have as an implication from the fact that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. It is that the most important point for God in eternity is the glory of his Son, not our daily comfort. We are not saved because of something about us. We are saved because of something about God in Jesus Christ. You are gifts to the Son. We are gifts to Christ. You say, are you sure? Well, that's exactly what Christ prayed in John chapter 17, beginning with the disciples. Christ speaks of the disciples as those whom you have given me. And when he enters into the world, talking about the many brethren, it's talking about, it's a gift to him. Everything good, righteousness, life, wisdom, power is gifted to the Son. And there is nothing else left for anybody. And the reason we have them is because we are united with Christ. We share those in him. And whenever we are looking at this life as if Christ was our ATM machine, we are living our life, Christ is just there to serve us and provide everything we need, we have it wrong. And this is that kind of junk that is all over the internet, on TV. Oh, Jesus is there. Oh, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I'm telling you, you are blessed because of who Jesus is and who Jesus has. And you are in him. And when you are in him, what should be your focus is not you, it's him. The whole focus of the Father is on him. And the most important point for the Father is, this is my beloved Son. You listen to him. You bow before him. You worship him. You be like him. God has, from eternity past, designed that everybody would be conformed to the image of his Son. Not that his Son will become servants of everybody. The focus, the most important point for God in eternity is the glory of his Son. Not your comfort, the glory of his Son. And you are the most blessed when you look the most like his Son. And that book is that. Any approach of eschatology that avoids that or obscures that is wrong. The third implication to the fact that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him is that the second coming of Christ is the completion of salvation. The works of Christ are not complete without his second coming. We now possess the voucher of that salvation, but we ain't seen it yet. We will live that salvation at the second coming of Christ. The triumph of Christ is real, but not yet visible. We have not yet seen, for example, that all things have been subjected unto him. We've seen a beginning, a trailer of that. But we have not seen the whole film of it. We have seen only the beginning of this glorification. And that beginning of glorification is his resurrection and his ascension. When you are talking about the glorification of Christ, well, you see, remember the two faces of Christ's works, his humiliation and his glorification. Philippians chapter 2 told us that. Those are the two faces of Christ's work. He humbled himself, that's a humiliation, and God has highly exalted him. That's the second part. Now, the three components for that second part, they begin with the resurrection. Second, the ascension. But the second coming is what is the. I mean, if you ask, where is the beef of that glorification? It is the second coming. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 expresses when he says, but we see Jesus, who after he has said, we have not yet seen everything subjected under his feet. He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. It's okay. I thought you just said we have not seen his glory and honor yet. Well, we have seen the resurrection. We have seen the ascension. That's what he's talking about, crowned with honor and glory. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So his dying was triumphant. He was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, he was seen by many, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was seen by Paul. He was seen by, you know, all those people. And then me, Paul, as if, you know, someone born out of term. At last, I saw him too. And he departed into heaven as the disciples were gazing at him. Those we have seen. That's the beginning of the glory. And he will be seen again when he returns to the second time. That's the part that's being revealed to us. Not to die again, but to be crowned with glory, a glory that we can only fathom. He will transform us into an eternal body, a body similar to the eternal body he now has. I mean, when Jesus Christ in that resurrection, we went through walls and all those things, and he could eat and at the same time, he could just disappear. Think about that kind of body that you are going to have. That eternal body. And when that body was still on earth, it was just a picture of that true glorified body that he has right now in heaven and that we will have. I mean, it's mind-boggling. We will be glorified with him. And that completes the sequence of our salvation. We will gain these eternal traits that will be irreversible and will never need to change again. Never need to go to the dentist. Man. Thus, the second coming of Christ completes our salvation. So when you are looking at that book, he is the Redeemer telling us, I am done with this. This is the last, the final answer, the end of the road where I establish permanence, eternity, perpetuity, where all the final changes that need to be done are done. And here's the fourth implication to that book. It is that the method of interpreting the book must reveal Jesus Christ. Any approach to revelation that focuses upon principles or philosophy or us, what we get, and all those things, it's skewed. It's misconceived. Any approach to the book of Revelation that goes away from God's intention in that book is wrong. The allegorical method of interpreting this book has been either the most motivational method or the weirdest. And here's how, what do I mean? Here's how it has been the most motivational. I'll take someone who approached the book, a great preacher who approached the book of Revelation from an allegorical perspective, Charles Spurgeon. The man loved Christ. The man saw Christ under every rock. I mean, you hear from at his sermons when he preaches from the Songs of Solomon. I mean, if you have heard that sermon, he is the lilies of the valley. Oh, man. And because that man is already so focused on Christ, It almost doesn't matter what method of interpretation he has, because he is going to see Christ. And since Christ is what God wants you to see, even with his allegorical perspective, he still presents the intent of the book, Jesus Christ and him glorified. That's the most motivational part. But the allegorical approach is also the weirdest, in the fact that it's because many have seen in the book simply eternal principles of fight between right and wrong, fight between good and evil, fight within life and death. Those are just those big, great principles that govern the universe. Crazy. It's not principles, it's Jesus Christ. So any method of interpretation, be it allegorical or futuristic, which is my approach to the book, and that puts a focus on principles or on people rather than Christ, must be wrong somewhere. It must be wrong somewhere. And as much as we love the rapture, this book is not about the rapture. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, And now that it must be, and that it must remain. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And he sent his angels to testify it to John. And John wrote it down. And John sent someone to read it. And everybody sits down and listens about Jesus Christ. That's the book. And that's what we will teach as we continue. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, which you gave to him, which had been attested, and that we must study, by which we must be edified. In him, we have been justified. In him, we have been regenerated. In him, we'll be glorified. Because you have foreordained from before the foundation of the world that we would be transformed to the image of the Son. He is the image of his God's glory. Everything is in him. Everything is by him. Everything is for him. Glorify your name and magnify your name, therefore, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.